I have lived a long time and watched the standards upon which civilization must depend for survival swept aside one piece at a time. We live in a day when the age-old standards of morality, marriage, home, and family suffered defeat after defeat in the courts and councils, in parliaments, and in classrooms. Our happiness depends upon living those very standards. The Apostle Paul prophesied that in our day, these last days, men would be disobedient to parents, without natural affection, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he warned, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He was right. Nevertheless, when I think of the future, I'm overwhelmed with a feeling of positive optimism. Paul told young Timothy to continue in the things which he had learned from the apostles and said he would be safe because from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. A knowledge of the scriptures is important. From them, we learn about spiritual guidance. I've heard people say, I would have willingly endured the persecution and trials if I might have lived in the early years of the church when there was such a flow of revelation published as scripture. Why is it not happening now? The revelations that came through the prophet Joseph Smith, printed as scripture, laid the permanent foundation of the church through which the gospel of Jesus Christ could go forth to every nation. The scriptures defined the office of prophet and president, of his counselors, the quorum of the 12 apostles, quorums of the 70, the presiding bishopric, the stakes and wards and branches. They define the offices of the Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood, and they establish the channels through which inspiration and revelation can flow to the leaders and teachers and parents and to individuals. The opposition and trials are different now. If anything, they're more intense, more dangerous than in those early days, aimed not so much at the church as at us as individuals. The early revelations published as scriptures form a permanent guidance for the church. They define the ordinances and covenants, and they're still in force. One of those scriptures promises, if ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. Let me tell you what has been done to prepare us. Perhaps then you will understand why I do not fear the future, why I have such positive feelings of confidence. I cannot possibly describe in detail or even list all that has been put in place by the first presidents in the quorum of the 12 apostles in recent years. In them you will see continuing revelation open to the church and to each individual member. I will describe a few of them. More than 40 years ago, it was determined to make doctrine quickly and easily available to every member of the church by preparing a Latter-day Saint edition of the Scriptures. We set out to cross-reference the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. The text of the King James Bible was left completely unaltered. Work was done centuries ago to prepare for our day. 90% of the King James Bible is as translated by William Tyndale and John Wycliffe. We owe much to those early translators, those martyrs. William Tyndale said, I will cause a boy that driveth a plow shall know more about the scriptures than the clergy. Alma had come through great trials and faced even greater ones, and the record says, and now, as the preaching of God's word had the tendency to lead the people to do that which was just, yea, it had more powerful effect upon the minds of the people than the sword or anything else which had happened to them. Therefore, Alma thought it was expedient that they should try the virtue of the Word of God. That is exactly what we had in mind when we began the Scripture Project, that every member of the church could know the Scriptures and understand the principles and doctrines to be found in them. We set out to do in our day what Tyndale and Wycliffe had done in theirs. Both Tyndale and Wycliffe were terribly persecuted. Tyndale suffered in a freezing prison in Brussels. His clothing was worn to rags, and he was terribly cold. He wrote to the bishops asking for his coat and cap. He begged for a candle, saying, "It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark." They were so enraged at his request that he was taken by the prison and, before a large crowd, burned at the stake. Wycliffe escaped death by burning, but the Council of Constance had his body exhumed, burned at the stake, and the ashes scattered. The prophet Joseph had borrowed the volumes of the Book of Martyrs by the 16th century cleric John Fox from the mother of Edward Stevenson of the 70. After he read them, he said, "I have, by the aid of the Urim and Thummim, seen those martyrs, and they were honest, devoted followers of Christ according to the light they possessed, and they will be saved." To cross-reference more than 70,000 verses of Scripture and provide footnotes and helps was known to be enormously difficult, perhaps impossible, but it was begun. It took 12 years and the help of over 600 people to complete it. Some were experts in Greek and Latin and Hebrew or had knowledge of ancient scriptures, but most were ordinary faithful members of the church. The spirit of inspiration brooded over the work. The project would have been impossible without the computer. A remarkable system was designed to organize tens of thousands of footnotes, to open the scriptures to every plowboy and every plowgirl. With a subject matter index, a member can, in just a few minutes, look up such words as atonement, repentance, Holy Ghost, and find revealing references from all four scriptures. Several years into the project, we asked how they were progressing with the tedious, laborious listing of topics in alphabetical order. They wrote, "We've been through heaven and hell, past love and lust, and now we're working toward repentance." Original manuscripts of the Book of Mormon came into our hands. These made possible the correction of printer's errors, which creep into scriptural translations. Most notable in the topical guide are the 18 pages, single-spaced, small print, under the heading, Jesus Christ, the most comprehensive compilation of scriptural information on the name of Jesus Christ that has ever been assembled in the history of the world. Follow those references and you will open the door to whose church this is, what it teaches, by what authority, all anchored to the sacred name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, our Lord. Two new revelations were added to the Doctrine and Covenants. Section 137, a vision given to Joseph Smith the prophet on the occasion of the administration of the endowment. The second, section 138, President Joseph F. Smith's vision of the redemption of the dead. Then, just as the work was being closed for printing, the marvelous revelation on the priesthood was received and announced in an official declaration, proving the scriptures are not closed. Then came the enormous challenge of translating into the languages of the church. Now the triple combination with the guide to the scriptures had been published in 24 languages, with others to follow. The Book of Mormon is now printed in 106 languages. 49 translations are underway. Other things were done. The Book of Mormon was given a subtitle, The Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. With the foundation doctrines in place, as solid as the granite in the Salt Lake Temple, and open to everyone, more could witness the constant flow of revelation to the church. We believe all that God has revealed, all that He does now reveal, and that He will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. With the scriptures publication moving on, another great work was begun. This too would take years. The entire curriculum of the church was restructured. All courses of study in priesthood and auxiliary organizations for children, youth, and adults were revised to center on the scriptures, to center on Jesus Christ, to center on the priesthood, to center on the family. Hundreds of volunteers worked year in and year out. Some of them were experts in writing, curriculum, and instructions and other related fields, but most were ordinary members of the church. It was all anchored to the scriptures, with emphasis on the authority of the priesthood and with a focus on the sacred nature of the family. The first presidency in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles then issued the proclamation, the family, a proclamation to the world. Then they published The Living Christ, a testimony of the apostles. Seminaries and institutes of religion spread across the world. The teachers and students learn and teach by the Spirit. Both are taught to understand the scriptures. The words of the prophets, the plan of salvation and the atonement of Jesus Christ, the apostasy and restoration, the unique position of the restored church, and to identify the principles and doctrines found in them. Students are encouraged to develop a habit of daily scriptural study. Monday night was reserved for family home evening. All activities of the church are to yield so that families can be together. In natural sequence, missionary work was re-anchored to the revelations under the Preach My Gospel pattern. Each year, more than 25,000 missionaries are released to return to their homes in 148 countries. After spending 2 years learning the doctrine, how to teach by the Spirit, and sharing their testimony, the principles of priesthood government have been clarified. The place of the quorums of the priesthood, Aaronic and Melchizedek, has been magnified. Always everywhere, there are leaders who hold the keys, bishops and presidents, to give guidance, to clarify misunderstanding, and to detect and correct false doctrines. The course of study for adults in priesthood and relief society is based on the teachings of the presidents of the church. Church magazines have been redesigned and are published now in 50 languages. An awesome era of temple building goes on, with 122 temples open for ordinance work, and two more announced yesterday. Genealogy was renamed Family History. Faithful members are aided by the newest technology to prepare and bring names to the temple. These things all witness continuing revelation. There are other things, too numerous to describe in detail. There is in the church a central core of power deeper than programs or meetings or associations. It does not change. It cannot erode. It is constant and certain. It never recedes or fades. While the church is housed in chapels, it lives in the heart and soul of every Latter-day Saint. Everywhere in the world, humble members draw inspiration from the scriptures to guide them through life, not fully understanding that they have found that pearl of great price about which the Lord spoke to His disciples. When Emma Smith, the wife of the prophet Joseph, collected the hymns for the first hymn book, she included, "Guide us, O thou great Jehovah," which is, in fact, a prayer. When the earth begins to tremble, bid our fearful thoughts be still when thy judgments spread destruction. Keep us safe on Zion's hill. Every soul who willingly affiliates with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and seeks to abide by its principles and ordinances is standing on Zion's hill. Each can receive assurance which comes through inspiration and testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as just as he declared it to be, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.